Our scripture passage for this morning comes from Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11. Listen now for God's holy word. Ezekiel in a vision sees, and he says, "Then the glory of the Lord went from the threshold of the house and stopped above the cherubim. The cherubim lifted up their wings and rose up from the earth in my sight as they went out with the wings with the wheels beside them. They stopped at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. And the glory of the Lord ascended from the middle of the city and stopped on the mountain east of the city. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God to Chaldea, to Babylon, to the exiles. Then the vision that I had seen left me, and I told the exiles all the things that the Lord had shown me." People of God, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. What had been the case for nearly 400 years was now suddenly changing. For nearly 400 years, God's presence had dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem. But now, that was changing. King Solomon had built and dedicated the temple, and at the dedication ceremony, the brilliant, shimmering glory cloud of God's presence had filled the inner sanctuary of that newly built temple. It was a thrilling demonstration of God's covenantal promise to God's people that God would dwell with them in their midst. It was, at the time, just the most recent example of God showing up in a powerful way in order to be with and to dwell with God's people. The dedication of the temple in Jerusalem, God's presence dwelling there in that particular place, this occurred in the 10th century BC. And now, our scripture passage in Ezekiel happens in the 6th century BC. Nearly 400 years later, the prophet Ezekiel is given a vision from God. And in that vision, that same marvelous, brilliant, shimmering glory cloud of God's presence, in the vision that Ezekiel sees, that glory cloud leaves the temple. Progressively, through this section and across that threshold, the glory cloud leaves the temple complex. It goes, seated or situated above a bizarrely described throne, protected by cherubim and fixed with wheels. It is a strange wheeled throne chariot. God's presence is not locked in place. It is mobile. God is not locked in the temple. God is on the move, leaving Jerusalem, leaving the temple. God's presence leaves the temple, travels to the mountain just east of Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, and there God's presence seemingly disappears. To Ezekiel and his audience, this leaving, this vision of God abandoning the temple in the midst of the city of Jerusalem and the land where God's people had been living for centuries, this vision is seen and understood as a judgment. God is rejecting and leaving God's people because of their sins, their moral failings. God is rejecting the people, their city, their temple. God has gotten on some wheels, on a wheeled throne chariot, and God is gone. As I studied this passage and looked at the important dates associated with it, I couldn't help but relate what Ezekiel sees to what is happening within our own Reformed Church in America denomination. I last preached about our denomination's struggles almost exactly 1 year ago. Then I told you that our denomination was on the brink of coming apart, and that is still the case. Our denomination is not in great shape. We are in decline, and there are deep divisions within our denomination. For these two reasons, we are on the verge of coming apart. This coming apart comes as we as a denomination are coming up on a 400th anniversary. Back in 1624, the first minister of the Dutch Reformed Church arrived in North America. He was not a fully trained and ordained minister, but more like a worship leader, someone who had been given the authority to preside over funerals and to offer worship services by reading scripture and then reading pre-approved prepared sermons from collections of sermons that had been deemed acceptable by the leaders of the denomination. This first worship leader braved the Atlantic crossing back in 1624 to come to Fort Orange on the Hudson River to serve the Dutch colonizers who were there in that fort that would eventually become the city of Albany, New York. We trace our denominational beginnings back to this year, to 1624, nearly 400 years ago. Today, 400 years later, our denomination is not in great shape. We are in decline. We are getting smaller and smaller, and because of that smallness, we are becoming unable to function as we have in the past with a fully funded professional staff at the center of a nationwide denominational structure. And we have sharp divisions, sharp disagreements within our denomination. Now, there are and always have been a lot of differences within the people and congregations within our denomination, but right now, the disagreements that are bringing us to a point of division are focused around issues of gender identity and sexual orientation. For decades, our denomination has been seeking some kind of resolution to those divisions, and this summer, a special team that has been working for 2 years to propose solutions, they published their report and the accompanying recommendations. In their report, the team was honest that from what they can discern, there is not hope for an easy resolution to the problems that our denomination faces. Their recommendations are to dramatically reorganize our denomination and to make it easier for churches to leave if they are dissatisfied with the big tent that currently exists. Within our denomination, it is currently the situation that the tent is big enough to include people who have a wide variety of views on issues relating to gender identity and sexual orientation. Now, it is hard to know what will eventually come and happen with this report and the recommendations it proposes. It will be a 2-year-long process at least to see if those recommendations are officially approved, and it will likely be several more years before they are fully implemented. When things become clear about the fate of our denomination, it might be exactly 400 years after the first Dutch minister landed in Fort Orange back in 1624. 400 years, roughly the same number of years that God's presence dwelt in the temple in Jerusalem, 400 years. Between the dedication of that temple through the prayer of King Solomon and the vision which Ezekiel received, in which he saw the dedication undone. For us, living today, as in the time of Ezekiel, it seems that things are about to change. And at the time of Ezekiel's vision, when he saw God's presence jump and to God's wheeled throne chariot and get out of the temple and leave the city of Jerusalem, at the time, this was seen as God's judgment towards God's people. God was upset with the people, so upset that God was leaving them. And it is true that the prophets in the years before and during the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, they railed against the people for their sins. God was mad at God's people. God had given them instructions for how they should live, how they should care for one another, how they should not abuse or mistreat the poor, the weak, and the vulnerable. God had explained to them clearly in the law how they as God's people could create and maintain justice and prosperity for all people. God had explained to the people through the law how to help those who were in need, how they could restore the fortunes of those who fell on hard times, and how the people could work together to seek the welfare of all. And so in Ezekiel's time, we can acknowledge that God was upset with God's people for their sins. But eventually God's people came to see Ezekiel's vision of God's presence leaving the temple as something more than God's judgment and disdain for God's people and their sins. God had left the temple. God had gotten some wheels and had left town, but so had God's people. God had allowed the empire of Babylon to come and to conquer the people, to capture the city of Jerusalem, to destroy the temple, and to carry the people off into exile. And when the people arrived in exile, when they arrived in the land of their pagan captors, what they found, to their surprise, was that God was already there waiting for them. God's presence had left the temple. God had been upset with the people for their sins, but the people realized that God had not abandoned them nor left them alone to fend for themselves. God's presence was mobile. It was not locked in one place or in one city or in one country. It was mobile, seated on a wheeled throne chariot. And so God could move, and God had moved. God had gone with God's people into exile, wherever they were carried, wherever they went, even into the difficult experience of exile in Babylon. Beloved of our Lord, friends of Jesus Christ and children of our Heavenly Father, there may be a time when, in essence, God's presence must leave the Reformed Church in America, in the same way that God's presence left the temple in Jerusalem. As the temple was torn down and made a pile of unusable stones and rubble, our denomination itself may be torn to pieces by our disagreements, our failures, and our divisions. And if and when that happens, we can trust that God in God's own self will not be torn to pieces in the same process. God will not be torn down. God's presence instead will leave, in a sense. God will not be torn down. Rather than being destroyed along with the structures that make up our earthly temple, God will depart. God will get into God's wheeled throne chariot, as God did in Ezekiel's time. And for a time, we may experience this as a judgment from God for our failings. And we should. We should take some time to consider what happened. Why did this happen to our denomination? What did we get wrong as a denomination throughout our history that caused us to decline rather than to grow and to thrive? What did we get wrong along the way? How did we misuse our resources? What was our focus? Was it in line with our calling? What were we missing? What important work and life-giving, life-sustaining ministries were beyond our focus throughout our 400 years of history? Like the people at the time of the destruction of the temple, we should keep our ears open to the words of judgment that come from the prophets who see and hear more clearly what went wrong to bring about this situation that we as a denomination are now facing. While for a time we may experience this difficult situation as God's judgment, I also hear God speaking words of comfort and encouragement to us from the words of the prophet Ezekiel and in the situation of God's people exiled as they were in the nation of Babylon, in the Empire of Babylon. I believe that God is speaking to us to tell us to trust. To trust that no matter what happens, no matter what happens to our denomination or to our congregations, I trust that we will find that while God may be leaving our failing denomination, that God will also continue to be faithful to God's promises, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. As God's people discovered to their surprise when the temple was destroyed and they arrived in exile and found that God had come with them, so will we find that no matter where we go, no matter in which church we may find a denominational home, we will find that our God, seated as God is on a wheeled throne chariot, our God is mobile. Our God will be there in our new home, already waiting for us. At this point, it is impossible to know what will happen with our denomination. As we look ahead to a 400-year anniversary, it is also impossible to know exactly when the unknown will occur. But in the meantime, we have our God-given assurance that no matter where we go or what becomes of our earthly temples, God will be with us, even to the end of the age. Amen.